Today's scripture is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 51 to 62. Jesus was leaving Galilee and heading for Jerusalem. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him, because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another man said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." There ends the scripture.
And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it apparently is summer today. Yeah, at least the weather app on my phone is predicting high of about 92. Is that what you're expecting as well? Summertime. And the living is easy. You know, I don't know if the living is easy. I mean, yeah, it's summertime, people go to the shore and to the beach, and we take vacations and have family reunions and go out on picnics and see the ball games and things like that. But for other people, maybe not so much. I mean, I know, from my own experience, growing up, got to be a teenager, and summertime wasn't easy because summertime is when I would take on jobs and work as many hours as I could to try to build up some savings for the rest of the year. Summertime and the living is easy, but there's still a lot to do. There's still all kinds of work to do. Still all kinds of things to address. Living is easy, but we still have health issues, but there's still financial challenges, but we continue to have family friction, but one thing or another. That little three-letter word, but, B-U-T, can be such a terrible, awful word, can't it? When you were young and somebody that you thought was your friend was having a birthday party, you thought you would be invited there with all your other friends, but you got left out. They told you, "I wanted to invite you, but I must have forgotten." Or how about the coach who told you, "Son, you have worked harder than anybody else to make this team, but I'm giving the starting role to somebody else." Or when the boss says, "As you know, we have a position open, and I really wanted you to get the promotion, but I got outvoted, and so you're not getting it." I mean, that word springs up in all kinds of ways, in all kinds of circumstances, but often when it does, it's a word that leaves us disappointed, leaves us let down. Those little three letters that make up the word "but," they have the power to take our dreams and shatter them, to take our hopes and shred them, to take potential and possibilities and all kinds of stuff that we were counting on and just shut them down. One moment things were just fine, things were great, we were headed to the sky was the limit, and then somebody said, "but," and we nosedived into the darkness of doubt and discouragement. So would it surprise you to know that God feels very much the same way you do about the word "but"? Now, obviously, God is far beyond our comprehension. His ways are so much above our ways, and his thoughts above our thoughts. I mean, as much as you are above a worm crawling on the ground, he's even more above you and me. And yet, how frustrating, with all of his infinite wisdom and knowledge and grace and mercy and love, that when he asks his beloved children to do one thing, but they prefer to do something else. See, that's the situation that Jesus finds in today's scripture reading. There are some people who have work to do, but there's some excuses. Today, Jesus is challenging us to work our butts off. Yes, I know that sounds crude, and yes, that's a cheap attempt at just to get your attention. But maybe it worked. The reading that you heard today in Luke chapter 9 starts with the verse that says, as the time approached for Jesus to be taken up into heaven, he set out resolutely for Jerusalem. Now, don't let that slip by before you just notice that. As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up into heaven. Now, this is Luke chapter 9. There's still 15 more chapters to go. A lot more stuff is yet to happen, and yet we already get a glimpse at how the story is going to end. He goes to heaven. He wins. Yet before he goes there, he has to go through Jerusalem. And that's when all this takes place, as he's getting ready to do that. And he challenges us to work our butts off, not only when it comes to how we act, but how we react. And really the first one that we come across is how people react. Jesus is going down south from Galilee, down through Samaria into Jerusalem. And as he goes through Samaria, there's a lot of people in Samaria that don't like Jews. Jews don't like Samaritans. And so as they're on their way through there, Jesus sends disciples on ahead to make the way ready, prepare for the way. And there's a town that won't accept Jesus. And two of his disciples, James and John, say, Jesus, let us bring down fire and brimstone. Let's teach them a lesson. But Jesus wouldn't have it. I bet every one of us can relate to that sort of a feeling, at least sometimes, right? Whenever there's those kinds of situations, something about us just wants to say, yeah, kill them all, let God sort them out. Or I catch myself feeling something like that. You know, some pundit on TV who is criticizing the church or making fun of Christians, and I'll admit it, I have secretly prayed that God would, I don't know, give them throat cancer or something that'll teach them, right? And yet, although I find it odd, God actually does not take pleasure in taking revenge. God does not take a seek and destroy approach. Instead, Jesus says his job is to seek and to save. To seek and to save? And not just his friends, but especially his enemies. To seek and to save his enemies. And guess what? That's you and me. Right? That's what we were. The Bible says this in Romans 5:10. While we were still God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. So Jesus gets turned away from the Samaritan village, right? They shut him out. He still is going to go to Jerusalem to die for them. Why? Because while in our sins and in our fallenness, our greatest pleasure might come from seeking revenge, his greatest pleasure is to rescue people while they are still his enemies. He loves it. He gets a kick out of it. Even in the church, when we sometimes might take an attitude towards others, I'll show them. I'll teach them a lesson. I mean, after all, doesn't the Bible say an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth? But when we take that kind of approach, which actually is twisting the intent behind God's words, we generally cause more harm than good, don't we? And we burn bridges behind us, the very same bridges that we need to reach people effectively who otherwise might be lost. But they shouldn't treat us like this, Jesus. But we can't let them get away with this. But I know you say to love our enemies, but maybe not that one. But this, but that. But don't forget how the passage begins, though. Jesus wins. The very first phrase, the time approached for Jesus to be taken up into heaven. This is his victory lap. This is just one step on his journey to heaven, and nothing is going to stop that. So when we are hurt or offended, especially as Christians and as church members, when we think we've got a right to call down, like John and James, to call down fire and brimstone, to shun somebody thinking, but they started it, or but something else, Jesus challenges us, says, wait a minute, let's work those buts off. To be the children he has called us to be anyway, even when we're not necessarily just really feeling like it, to be those children anyway, so that when people see how you deal with hurt and insults, they also see a reflection of how God deals with all of us, with mercy, grace, forgiveness, never excusing sin, but still loving the sinner. So Jesus teaches us about this and how we react to situations we are in. But also Jesus teaches us when we are in action, what to do. So Jesus has rebuked the disciples who want to call fire down from heaven. And then now he's approached by a few others. Maybe they're coming to Jesus now. He's heard this little dialogue that he's had with the disciples, rebuked them about what they had wanted to do, and they want to show how much on board they are with him. We're on the same page with you, Jesus. But you notice what happens. This is the remainder of the reading today. Rather than affirming them, Jesus again does the unexpected. And it sounds like what he's doing is discouraging them, doesn't it? First, there's a man who says, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. Now, you know that's the right thing to say. Of course it is. In fact, don't you want to say that? Maybe you do say that to Jesus. I'll do it, Lord. This is me, right? Lord, thy will be done. And so I'll serve your church any way I can, wherever the church needs me, whatever you say, Jesus, I am completely committed, no questions asked. But the reality is that words are cheap. It's what we actually do that counts, not merely what we say. We could go on and on talking about outreach all day, about making disciples of all nations, but when it's a little inconvenient, or when it doesn't suit our own personal expectations, or if there's nothing in it for me, then our actions don't always follow our words, do they? Thankfully, that's not Jesus. He said that he was going to be arrested, and he was. Crucified, and he was. Buried, and he was. And rise again, and he did. Not only was Jesus completely committed to the work of the gospel, he followed through to the letter. His actions were completely and perfectly in line with God's will. Words don't really impress Jesus that much, apparently, but actions do. Then there was the man to whom Jesus said, made the first move, and Jesus said to him, follow me. You call Jesus had spoken that kind of thing before. Andrew, Peter, James, and John. With those fishermen, they had without hesitation put down their nets, left their boats and everything else behind to follow Jesus. But not this guy, at least not quite. Almost, but not quite. Jesus says, follow me. The man says, no problem. I'd love to follow you, Jesus. But if you don't mind, I think I'd like to bury my father first. He's getting up in years. It's going to be pretty soon, a day, week, month, I'm really not sure, but I feel like I need to do that first. Now, you can't blame the guy for that, right? But Jesus rejects it. Kind, compassionate Jesus, right? In fact, you notice that Jesus pretty much always finds excuses not to follow him as
unacceptable? Like when the rich ruler asked how to be saved, and Jesus said, well, hey, if this is what you want to do, you want to follow me? Give everything you have to the poor. And rather than following Jesus, rather than doing what he asked, the man went away sad because he had so much wealth. And Jesus did not do what? Jesus did not go running after him and say, whoa, wait a minute. That was just a first offer. How about half of it? Okay, give away half of your stuff, and then you can be half committed to me. That'd be fair, right? Jesus doesn't do that. Or there was the day when the great crowds are following Jesus, thousands upon thousands of people hanging on his every word, and then one day they're all gone, abandoned, because Jesus was saying things that just made no human sense. Things like how they ought to be eating his flesh and drinking his blood for their salvation. Jesus kind of freaked them out, and they went away. And Jesus was very sad for their departure, but he didn't change his teachings. He didn't try to bargain with them. He didn't say something, I'll tone it down a little bit. If I do it, will you reconsider? Come on, don't go. You see, for Jesus, it's all or nothing, isn't it? The buts are unacceptable. And then there's the last guy in the reading today who also wants to follow Jesus. And again, of course, here's that word. I want to follow you, but he says, first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus says, nah. What could be wrong with that? You know? Why is Jesus so hard on these guys? It's not like they're asking permission to have one last, I don't know, drinking binge or go to the strip club. You know, that's not that kind of a thing. One wants to make funeral arrangements for dear old dad. The one wants to just say, kiss his wife and kids goodbye. Who could possibly be against that? I mean, I get it. I get it, don't you? So what's the problem? Why not just let them go? Do what they need to do. They can follow Jesus a little bit later when they can get around to it, when it's more convenient, when they've got more time. Well, this is where we start to veer away from the real point here. You see, the real point that Jesus is trying to make is not that, well, those things are bad and only following me is good. It's not a choice between something bad and something good. You know, honoring your parents, loving your family, those are good, really, really good things. The problem is that the problem is putting something, anything, even a good thing, ahead of what needs to come first. Loving your family, honoring your parents is never a bad thing, but it can never be the first thing. Because whatever comes first, that's your real God. Right? Although these people had great priorities, high values, they didn't have the one right priority. That was his point. When they said, Lord, yes, but first let me do such and such, they were demonstrating what really was their God. Jesus never says that burying your parents or loving your family is wrong, but if anything takes place in front of him, he's going to challenge us on that. He's going to challenge us to work our butts off. So I got to ask you, what's your big butt? Oh, sorry. That sounds crude, but for Jesus, it's a serious matter. It truly is. What are those things that for you maybe have a way of sneaking to the head of the line when you're not quite paying attention, sneaking in front of Jesus in your life? Don't stand for it. Just don't. I mean, is putting Jesus first always convenient? No, it's not. Is Jesus first always painless? Is it always pleasant? In this world, no, it's not. Well, when we don't do that exactly right, doesn't Jesus forgive our sins anyway? Well, yes, he does. So then why make this big case over it? Because there's an urgency that Jesus gets that maybe sometimes we miss. Think of it like this. Let's say that you're in a terrible situation like this. Let's say you're trapped inside of a burning building. Like one of the big buildings downtown Portland. What's the biggest one? The Wells Fargo building? Something like that. Let's say you're inside there. You're up on the 30th floor. The building is on fire. There's fire spread throughout the building. And you're too high up for the ladders to reach. You can't make it to the roof for the helicopters to get you. The elevators are out of service. The stairwells are filled with flames and smoke. You are stuck. And it dawns on you that this is it. This is the end. This is the day you die. Just a matter of how. Is it going to be burning? Is it going to be smoke inhalation? Or maybe you just jump. And now you're perched on the window ledge. The smoke is billowing out the window behind you. The heat is literally smoking your clothes. They're about to catch on fire. You are ready to do this because the alternatives are even worse. Suddenly you feel the grip of a hand on your arm stopping you. You turn to look. There's a fireman there. It's a fireman, and he says two words to you. Follow me. What do you think you'll do? Do you think you'll follow him? Well, of course you will. He knew the way to get in. Obviously, he must know the way out, even if you don't. No longer is the choice about death. How am I going to die? Now there's hope. Now you can see there may be a future. Do you say, oh, well, wait a minute. I still got a thumb drive over here with a project on it. Do you say, just a second, you have to make an appointment. I have a busy schedule. No, of course not. Now, God forbid this should ever really happen. You ever get trapped in a burning building of any kind ever. But, you know, something very much like that has already happened to us. You're not trapped in a burning building. You're trapped. We're all trapped in bodies of death, the Bible calls them, an endless cycle of sin. And the only choices that are left to us that we have any power over all lead to death. But a rescuer has come. The rescuer has come into this fallen world. His name is Jesus. And obviously, since Jesus knows the way in, he knows the way out. And he says to us two words. Follow me. There's not much time. Follow me. Jesus is the escape route. He didn't jump off a building, but he did take the fall. Took the fall for us and for our sins by dying on a cross. By finishing the work that he had been destined to do from all of eternity. And then, 3 days later, by his resurrection, he proved to a doubting world that even death had been defeated. But while we're escaping, we don't ignore those who are also trapped in the burning building there too. We may be their one opportunity to be shown the way out. We may be the exit sign, the emergency light that says, go this way, before it's too late. And yet for those who don't want to follow Jesus, who think they don't need rescuing, or think who maybe, well, maybe I can just rescue myself, God will let them tragically go to the one place where they can be free of Jesus forever. Following Jesus isn't always safe. We know that. It isn't always easy. From time to time, people will come to me, in private, of course. They'll maybe say something like this to me. They'll say, Pastor, I'm really struggling with my faith now. I really am. I don't know what to do. I need to forgive someone. I need to do this or to say that, and I'm frustrated. I don't know what to do. And very often when this kind of a thing happens, my response will be something like this. Good. Good. And they'll look at me strange, like I'm trying to make some sort of terrible joke or something. But I'll say, no, I'm serious. I'm serious. This is good because you know what? Faith isn't always easy. We don't expect it to be always easy. And if we didn't struggle at least once in a while to live out our faith and feel this tension between sin and God, well, I'd be worried. Because, yeah, it does involve a cost. That's why we as a congregation take all kinds of risks, right? Whether it's fun and friends during the summer or other things too. Even if it means a little bit more time, more energy, more expense. And Jesus knew this too. Jesus didn't play it safe. He gave his all. He said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. He couldn't do that while looking backwards. He couldn't do that while being distracted by things from off to the side. He didn't say, I have come to seek and to save the lost, but I want to do this first. But I think I would rather do that instead. He looked ahead, and he moved forward to do everything necessary for your salvation. And now he says to us what he said to those of his day, follow me. The answers we give will be many and varied, just so they don't begin with, but.